the verses 17, 18, and 19 of Philippians chapter 3 that we want to consider this morning as we continue our studies through this book and through this chapter. We've entitled our message for this morning very simply, Following and Fleeing. Following and Fleeing. Verse 17, let's read these three verses together again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Before we come to the preaching of the Word of God, can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer? We don't do this, again, out of a sense of duty. We don't come before the preaching of the Word of God to pray just because it's something that we do. We come because it's something we need to do. And so will you pray today? As we come to the Word of God, God will speak to your heart, that the Scriptures of truth will be made real, and the Scriptures of truth will have an impact upon us all today as we come around His Word. Eternal God and our Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege that is ours to open the Scriptures of truth. We thank Thee, O God, for the privilege that we have to read the Word of God in our own language. We thank Thee, O God, for those who gave their lives in days gone by, that we might have such a privilege this morning. And therefore, O God, we pray that we might not take this lightly. But, O God, we pray that as we come to the Word of God, may we realize afresh that this is Thy Word. Lord, we pray that, like never before, may we acknowledge that this is the Word of God. And therefore, God, help us to give that reverence, that respect, that attentive ear. O God, we pray that we might not only hear the Word, but help us, O God, to put that Word into action in our lives. God, come, we pray, by Thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for the help of God, the Spirit, today. We ask, O God, that You'll apply the Word of God, open the Word of God. O God, we pray that as we leave today, that our lives would be changed by that very Word that we will consider this morning. So hear and answer prayer. Lord, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Fill us with power. Hide us behind the cross. Lord, help us to preach aright. Help us, Lord, to hear aright. And through it all, may Thy name be glorified and lifted on high. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. One of the great traits of Paul's ministry and his teaching is not just that he is very instructive and theological in his ministry, and that he certainly is, with that desire to teach people in the Word of God, but also that he is very practical in his application. It just isn't dead doctrine or dry doctrine. In many ways, as you read through the letters of Paul, they are a perfect mix of both teaching and application, of duty and also doctrine. You take, for example, his letter to the church at Ephesus. There's a very clear distinction in that letter between duty and doctrine. The first three chapters deal with the doctrine of the truth of what he's seeking to bring out. And then the final chapters in the book of Ephesians deal with the duty, the impact then that that doctrine has on the believer. Now, when we come to the book of Philippians, that distinction is just not as clear. But rather what Paul does is that he intermingles duty and doctrine, teaching and application in amongst the various verses and chapters of this letter. And as we come to these verses today, in particular verse 17 through to 19, Paul brings before us a very practical application. He has spoken, you remember in our last studies, in the previous verses, of how that we are to walk by the same rule, we are to mind the same thing. And then he goes on in these verses that we want to consider today in a very practical way and show us how that then can be applied to the life of the believer. He gives us certain things to take note of, but most particularly today, certain people that we are to take note of as we live for God. If we are going to walk by the same rule, if we are going to mind the same thing, then Paul gives us certain people that we can follow as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Following and fleeing, therefore, I believe really sums up these verses as Paul considers the practical aspects, as he gives templates, guides for our living for God in our pursuit of holiness. The first thing I want us to notice today are the examples to follow. The examples to follow. Paul in verse 17 gives his readers some examples to follow, role models, if you want, as the church in Philippi and as the church today seek to live for God and seek to follow holiness, Christ-likeness. Because remember, this is the main thrust of what Paul is speaking about. What is he running after? What is he seeking after? It is Christ-likeness in his life. And so he sets before the people living, walking examples of what he has been talking about. This is the practical aspect to Paul's ministry. Now he gave us the perfect example in chapter 2 in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he comes to bring before the people real living examples that are before their very eyes that they can follow as they seek to follow after the Lord. And he says in verse 17, brethren, and there again he uses that term of endearment. We see the affection that he had toward the church. He calls them again, brethren. He says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample or example. Now, let's be very clear, right at the very outset, that Paul, when he says, be followers together of me, is not setting himself up here on some sort of pedestal. He is not saying that he is holier than everybody else. As we've noticed already in our lives, Paul has displayed great humility in his life, and even in that, he is an example to the believers. So Paul is not contradicting himself here. Paul is not changing his view. He's not becoming egotistical about the whole thing. Because Paul has already said in just a few verses before that he isn't perfect. What did he say in verse 12? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. In verse 13 he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So Paul is saying, I am far from perfect. I'm very much imperfect. There's much more work that I need to do as I seek to follow Christ. I notice something as well, just as before we get into these examples. In verse 17 he says, be followers together of me. Be followers together of me. Now the word follower there, it means to imitate. But it's particularly the word together that we want to consider for a second. Because it speaks of unity and of harmony. What did Paul say in verse 13? This one thing I do. What was it? It was to be more like Christ. To be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, to die to sin, to hate sin, and to live more and more unto the Lord. He says, this one thing I do. But then he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. In other words, this is not something for Paul to do himself. He says, this is not just to be my aim, my desire, but it is to be the desire of everyone who names the name of Christ, that we are to desire to be more like Christ. That we are to desire to be more godly, more holy in our lives. He says, be followers together. He appeals to the unity of the brethren. He says, this is for all of us. And again, even in that little phrase, he's not setting himself up on some pedestal and saying, well, I'm this great example and you're going to be a different example, but nonetheless, let's go together. He says, no, we're imperfect examples to follow after Christ-likeness, but we must do it together. This is not just for the pastor. This is not just for the leadership of the church. This is for the entire body of Christ. Because remember, he's writing to the entire church. He says this is to be our one aim, our one desire. We are all to follow after Christ's likeness in our life. Oh yes, there are different and differing personalities. Yes, there are different emphases amongst believers. But this one thing must unite us. And that is to be more like Christ. And so he says there must be this oneness of unity and desire. There must be this chief aim to glorify the Lord in order by being more like him. And so Paul appeals here and he says, be followers together of me. And when he says of me, he is not saying don't follow or don't imitate my preaching, don't imitate my gifts, don't imitate my evangelism, but imitate, follow my desire to be more like Christ. Because this is something that bears true for every child of God. If you're saved today, it's not just enough for those in leadership of the church to seek to follow Christ, and there's a massive responsibility there. But it's incumbent upon every child of God to have the same desire to be more like Christ. Paul says, follow my purpose. What he said in the previous verses, I follow after, I press toward the mark. My purpose, my aim in life is to be more like Christ. He says, I want to hate the sins that grieve him. And I want to do the things that please him. Is that how we live our lives? Do we live our lives according to that standard that Paul very clearly lives his life by? That we follow after Christ's likeness and all that involves, dying to sin, living to Christ? Or is it just the case that you live according to your own rules? And you don't want to live by standards. You don't want to live by restraints. One of the great problems today in the Church of Christ, not just today, but in every generation, as you read through church history, is that God's people don't like to live by rules. Don't like to live by standards. But Paul here lives by a standard. Lives his life according to rules. It's not his own rules. It's the rules of God. Because what did the Lord say? What was our desire? What is to be the aim? Why did he save us? To glorify him and to be more like him. So Paul says, follow my purpose. Paul says, follow my pursuit. We've already said he's not perfect. He knows that. But he says, but by the grace of God, I'm following after, be more like Christ. I haven't made it and I'm going to press on. There's more work to be done. There's more living to be lived. There's more sin to be dealt with. It's a constant pursuit and battle. You see, in our living for Christ, it's not just enough to run well for a time. it's the easiest thing in the world to get all excited and then all of a sudden just run out of steam. We need to keep at it. We need to keep going, keep pursuing after this living, after holy living, day by day, week after week, no matter how hard the situation. And we saw that in our previous studies when Paul said, I press toward the mark. In spite of all that he had to deal with, he still pressed on in his pursuit to be more like Christ. So let us walk by the same rule, this one thing that governs every child of God. It's not an optional extra. It's not a take it or leave it situation. It's something that the Lord commands us to do, to be more like Christ. You see, Paul could say what he said there in verse 17, be followers together of me with an entirely clear conscience. And I say again, there is no element of pride or arrogance in the heart of the child of God, the Apostle Paul, when he says, be followers together of me. He's not saying it with pride. He's not saying it with arrogance. Because as we've seen already, he has approached this matter with great seriousness and great sincerity. He has already realized it's not enough for him to preach the message. He needs to live the message as well. And that is what he is seeking to do by the grace of God and by the enablement of God's Holy Spirit. And so he says with a pure conscience, follow me, because I'm seeking to follow Christ. Paul not only speaks of himself as an example, but in verse 17 he also says, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now he doesn't obviously name the them that are in verse 17, but I would perhaps suggest to you that he is speaking to those that he has already made mention of. Two in particular, back in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 through to the end, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He says, you don't only have me as an example in your living for God, but you also have them. You turn back to Philippians chapter 2. In the verse 20, he speaking there, first of all, of Timothy. And he said of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Timothy, who was like-minded. Timothy, who had a Christ-like love for the people. Timothy, who sought after the things of God. Timothy, who served in the work of God. He says, there's another example for you to follow. There's a living, real example, a person, an individual that you're acquainted with, that you know. Follow him. Mark how he walks. And then in the verses on down, in verse 25, he speaks about Epaphroditus. Verse 25, Philippians 2 says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion and laborer and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. And on down there, sick nigh unto death. He says, there's Epaphroditus. He put himself out for the cause of Christ. He had such a burden and a burning passion that had caused him great sickness and illness. There's Epaphroditus who tended to the needs of the work. Epaphroditus who put us all into the work. So much so that it brought him near to the point of death. He says, those are examples that you can follow. Take those examples and follow them. Why? Because they're great men? Because they're fantastic individuals? No, but because they are men who are seeking to follow after Christ. They followed the pattern that Christ laid down, that Paul spoke of in the opening verses of Philippians chapter 2. Who humbled himself. And they followed that pattern of humility and service. So Paul says here to the church at Philippi, these are living, real, walking examples that you can follow as you live for God. And you're not following them because they're any better than you. You're following them because they have one desire in life, and that is to be more like Christ. Take those examples, he says, and follow them. And in so doing, he's not idolizing man. He's not trying to get some sort of cult following around him. But rather, he uses them as godly examples for others to follow. God has given us living, walking examples that we should follow in our pursuit of living and godliness for Christ. Follow them. Follow their pattern, their purpose, their pursuit. Even in this congregation, there are those that you do well to follow in your pursuit of godliness. Men and women of God who walk according to the Word of God, and we do well to follow them. Paul says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample or an example. He says, as you walk the Christian pathway, as you seek to live for God, as you seek to strive after godliness and Christlikeness and purity in your life, you follow those examples. Walk in their steps. Follow after them. And you'll not go far wrong. For those who ever seek to attempt to trek up the Himalayas, they're always strongly advised to employ the services of a guide, people who are known as Sherpas. The Sherpas are local people who live in the mountain regions of the Himalayas. They know the area well. They're accustomed to the mountain areas, the terrain. And they know how best to overcome the difficult parts. They're expert mountaineers. And many who trek and navigate the Himalayas, they employ the Sherpas to help them trek the mountains. Because for many of them, they haven't walked that way before. And the Sherpas go ahead of the group. And they lead the way. And the others follow the Sherpa. They follow the guide. They follow the pattern. They walk in their steps because they know what lies ahead. And as a result, they are able to, in a safer way, navigate the mountain regions of the Himalayas. They follow a pattern. They follow in the pathway of the guide, the Sherpas, in order to reach their goal. If we're all honest, we all follow somebody. We all look up to some individual. Can I encourage you today, and I say this particularly to our young people, don't follow the examples of the world. Don't follow the examples of the celebrities or the sports stars or the film stars or the stars of pop. Don't follow them as you seek to live for God. If you name the name of Christ, then as you walk the Christian pathway and live for God, follow those who follow Christ. Mark their lives. Mark their ways. Mark their actions. Follow those who love the house of God. Follow those who make their way to the place of prayer. Follow those who are active in the service and the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. Follow those people. Don't follow others who are following away from Christ. You know, even as I
Thought of the words of verse 17 brings a tremendous challenge to all of our lives. We are saved. Do our lives challenge others to be more like Christ? Does my life, does my walk challenge others to follow after Christ? It's a tremendous and humbling challenge. Do our lives make an impact for Christ to follow harder after Him? Do others see Christ in us? Do they? And I think particularly amongst the young ones, what a tremendous responsibility lies upon us as the Church of Jesus Christ to set godly examples that others might follow. As parents, do our lives make an impact on our children to follow hard after Christ? As workers, as leaders in the work of God, do our lives make an impact on others to be better Christians? It's a tremendous challenge. Paul was able to say, with a very pure conscience mind, he said, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Paul said what he said because he had one desire, one aim in life, and that was to be more like Christ. He wasn't a perfect example, not by any means. He had his own sins to deal with. He had his own matters in his own life that he had to seek to get under the blood. But he, Timothy, Epaphroditus, others, they sought to follow after Christ. And we do well to follow those who follow Christ. So he talks about examples to follow. But secondly and finally today, I want us to see now that there are enemies to flee. While there are those examples, as people of God we can follow, there are others that we should avoid. Verse 18 and 19, Paul brings before us a word of warning. We could call them examples as well, not to follow but now to flee. But I've used the word enemies because that's how Paul describes them in verse 18. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And they are people that we should certainly not follow in our living for God. Notice some things about these people that we should take note of as not to be our example, but that we should be wary of and avoid. And you know, folks, there are some startling words here in these two verses. In verse 18, notice that he says there are many, many of them. Verse 17, he's really only referring to, I believe, a small group of people. But in verse 18, he says, there are many. Many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross. There are a few good examples, as he's mentioned in verse 17. But he brings a word of warning. He says, there are many bad examples. Many bad examples that we should avoid. Notice some things about them. First of all, notice their hypocrisy. Verse 18, for many walk. Now that's interesting. It's the same word that Paul uses in verse 17, walk. In other words, there are many who walk like a believer, many who talk like a believer, but they're not one. And these people are not openly hostile to the gospel. They walk. They have a cloak of religiosity, an appearance of Christianity. But as we go on to see, they're not saved. They're even in the church. And they name the name of Christ. They're not open deniers of the Word of God, but rather they walk like a Christian. They talk like a Christian, but they're not a Christian. They are angels of light. They deceive, they disguise, they dilute the Word of God. They are false prophets. They are fake followers. And Paul here spends two verses in warning, twice as much warning about such fake followers of Christ as he has given about true followers of Christ. This is the importance that Paul places upon it. He says, for many walk. In other words, they look, they act, they behave like a Christian. They walk like others walk. But he says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul says, avoid them. Be wary of them. I believe this word is very timely today because it seems that in the church, across the church of Christ today, it's lost discernment. It has. Lost discernment. And if anybody names the name of Christ, they must be a Christian. And if anybody says they're a Christian, well, they must be a Christian, even though they walk perhaps contrary to the Word of God. This is particular in the entertainment industry, in the music industry. Oh, a group, a singer could sing a few gospel hymns, a few songs, and include them in their albums, and oh, they're a Christian. And they could sing the most ungodly rubbish as well. Satan is very subtle, very subtle. And he makes some of his people, his foot soldiers, into very subtle people as well. By all means, we know there are those who are openly hostile to the gospel. We know them, we clearly see them. But then there are those who are more subtle. Stars of stage and screen, stars of popular music, and they wear a badge of Christianity when it suits and discard then when it doesn't. I want to be honest with you today and say that I'm somewhat wary, rightly or wrongly, but I'm somewhat wary of what we might term celebrity Christians. Those who apparently walk right in public in a very public and prominent role in culture. And I speak especially in the entertainment industry. Masquerading as Christians. And they have this sort of cult following and they're superstars. And they're seen as idols of music and entertainment and sport. And they influence many Christians and many young Christians especially. As I read through the earthly ministry of Christ, Christ was no superstar. As I read the accounts of the Apostle Paul and his various missionary journeys, you read them for yourself through the book of Acts, Paul was no superstar. As we have been thinking on our studies in the book of Acts, and we'll come to them again tonight, God willing, Paul was hated. Yes, there were those that were mightily saved under his ministry, thank God for them, but there were many others who hated him. John, who was the forerunner to Christ, was not a hero in society. And we must be very, very careful today that in this age of easy believism, where it's about making a decision or signing a card or doing something, and that's it. And there's no change in your life. We need to show discernment. I must admit that the people that have had the most impact in my Christian life, and particularly on my life as a young Christian, as I grew up, were the people who, by and large, were unknown in this world. Dear saints of God who just radiated Christ. Their names weren't known. I saw them make their way to a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night in Omaha. I heard them in that prayer meeting pray for their family and pray for their neighbors. I saw them out in the streets in times of outreach giving out gospel tracts. They were living their lives quietly. And they're living their lives for Christ. They weren't superstars, but they were godly followers of Christ. And as I have said, in this congregation as well, over the now almost 6 years that I've been here, there are those that have made an impact on my life for Christ. Sadly, some are now gone to be with Christ. Not known by the world, but they love the Lord. Young people, follow after such individuals. Don't follow the stars of this world. They'll lead you astray. Very careful of this superstar lifestyle. Not only their hypocrisy, but I must move quickly, their heartache, or his heartache rather. Paul says what he says about such people with a very heavy heart. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." As we have said, he spends twice as much time, uses twice as many words, warning about such individuals and such people to avoid than he does about those who are following Christ aright. But he does it now with weeping. He has warned them before. He says, "Of whom," verse 18, "I have told you often." He had to warn the people in the past, and now he has to warn them again. He had to warn them because it was an ever-present danger of being deceived and being taken in by people who masqueraded as followers of Christ but were anything but. But now he does it with weeping. Weeping. This is the only place where we read of Paul actually literally shedding tears. Yes, we've read of his heaviness and his burden in the past, and he's written of that in the past. But as he writes this letter, he is shedding tears. As he speaks about those who walk and they're the enemies of Christ, it breaks his heart. As he is putting pen to paper, those pages are stained with his tears because this matter has broken his heart. It doesn't bring him any pleasure or any joy to have to say what he says because he knows the negative and the detrimental impact that such people can have on the lives of others. He knows the havoc that fake followers of Christ can have in the Church of Jesus Christ. He knows how the devil can use them and manipulate them to cause all sorts of problems in the Church of Jesus Christ and lead people astray. Paul knows all that. And so he writes what he says with great heaviness. His heart is broken. And it should cause our hearts to break as well, to think that there are those who would try to lead God's people astray. And more than that, that there are those who are willing to be led astray. There's hypocrisy here. There's heartache here. But there's also honesty here. Paul is brutally honest here when he speaks about such people. He says they're the enemies of Christ. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They are the enemies of the cross. Now, he's not talking about a bit of wood. He's not talking about some sort of jewelry around your neck. He's talking now about the work of the cross, the doctrine of the cross, the teaching of the cross, the sufficiency of the cross. You see, many religions today will not deny Christ. Many cults today will not deny Christ. Roman Catholics won't deny Christ today. Many sincere, genuine followers of false religions, they will not deny Christ, but they will deny the sufficiency of Christ and the cross of Christ. They'll still hold on to some form of their own work and their own endeavors and their own labors as their only means of forgiveness and pardon from sin. Anyone, any religion, any organization which denies the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ is an enemy of the cross. Because if your sins or my sins can be atoned for or cleansed in any other way apart from the cross or in another way apart from the cross, then the cross work is inefficient. And anyone who says that the cross of Christ is inefficient or not sufficient is an enemy of the cross. No matter how moral a life they may live, no matter how upright they may be, no matter how good living they might be, no matter how sincere and genuine they might be, folks can be sincere, but they can also be sincerely wrong. Paul says they're the enemies of the cross. Verse 19, this honesty continues. He says whose God is their belly, not referring to the part of their anatomy, but referring there to the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. They're only satisfied by the things of this world. Verse 19 goes on, whose glory is their shame. It means they have no shame in things that defies and denies the Lord. They glory in shameful matters rather than glorying in God. He talks there about the mind at the end of verse 19, who mind earthly things. There's the battlefield again. What did he say? What has he already said in chapter 2, verse 5? Let this mind, what mind? The mind of Christ be in you. But now he's talking about a carnal mind, a worldly mind in verse 19. And he says, those are not the people you should follow. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look what he says about the end of such people, verse 19, and we're only fleeting through it because time has gone. Verse 19, in the beginning, he says, whose end is destruction. Whose end is destruction. They might try to pretend. They might try to cover up. They might try to appear to be Christian. But one day, their profession will be shown to be empty. And he says, don't follow such people. Oh, how we need to be on our guard today. How we need to show such spiritual discernment. How we need wisdom to follow hard after Christ and wisdom to follow those who are following the Lord. But avoid those who only put on an advertisement and only put on a show for sin. Is your example, your life, is it a pattern for godliness or worldliness? Is it a pattern for Christ or is it a pattern for the crowds? As you live your life, what do others see in your life? Do they see Christ? Do they see those things that speak of Christ? What a challenge these verses bring to us. And how we need today to be on our guard, to be discerning in our walk, discerning as to how and to who we follow. There will be many, many who walk, but they are the enemies of Christ. Follow those who follow after Christ. How do we know those who are following Christ? Because they will be active in the house of God. They will be fervent in the work of God. Oh, they'll shun all sorts of publicity and all of that. They will simply seek to follow Christ. Follow them. And mark them if you have an example. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father, we pray that for all who would name the name of Christ, all who are saved, Lord, help us to have lives that would make an impact for good and for God and the life of others. Oh God, we pray that while we may not be perfect and far from perfect, Lord, give us that greater desire, even as Paul had, this one thing, to follow after godliness, Christ-likeness in our lives. God, we pray you'll give us that wisdom and give us that discernment as well as we seek to follow Christ. Lord, that we would not be led astray or led into the ways of the world, the ways of sin. Lord, we pray today for those who are not saved. We ask, O God, today that you'll open their hearts. We pray, Lord, for each one that is saved. Help us, Lord, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Bless thy word to our hearts, O God, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask.